Thank you, Shannon and Ezra. Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, reading verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you? How can you say who touched you?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And while he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday, Annette and I were in Wilmington, and we went to Matthew, my son Matthew's church, First Pres of Wilmington, right downtown Wilmington. And, you know, it's a rare opportunity for somebody like me to sit in the pew, you know, and it's a big, beautiful sanctuary. They've got this famous Rosetta window, wonderful, wonderful music and choir. And very well-dressed people, let me tell you. They look good. And y'all look good. Y'all look good, too, honestly. You do. You really do. But I was looking around it, and I was thinking, I wonder what's going on with these people's lives, you know? You know, they look so together and with it. And Annette heard a little talking behind her before the service started, and a little snapping around about changes at the church and stuff. And so, and then the pastor is a young guy in his mid-40s, good-looking guy, nice family, and preached really well. I told him on the way out that I was going to steal one of his illustrations that they did. And but I wonder, you know, what's going on with him? You know, what is he struggling with, that guy? You know, because he looks like he's really got it all together. And I thought, you know, that's kind of every congregation right now, that's kind of what we're dealing with. Y'all look great, but I know you're dealing with stuff. And I'm me, and I'm dealing with stuff. And we all, you know, we all kind of present pretty well, but we have struggles. And so I have several, and I'll just choose one because you already know about it. You know, I'm still struggling with my mom's death. That comes up several times a week for me. It comes out of nowhere sometimes. And I really do. I think the fact that I had my mother in my life for my whole lifetime, and she's not there, you know, there are things like she used to listen on the radio to us here, and then I'd visit her later on Sunday, and she'd be real proud of me and tell me I preached a good sermon. Or I play piano, and she would say, "Oh, that's so good." And that's not there anymore. And I know you're struggling with stuff too, and it may not your struggle. I know some of you are struggling with grief. Okay, I know the same thing, and I mean it's weird. Grief is a weird thing because you can feel like, okay, I got it, I'm down, and then it just jumps on you. But there are other things that you may be struggling with. Work issues, maybe you're struggling with money issues, maybe you're struggling with addiction or depression or anxiety or a medical diagnosis. There's a lot we're struggling with here. And like I said, I picked one. There's a whole matrix that we're dealing with. And I think it's a natural thing for us to, the way we handle it, is not very different from people who don't go to church. The way we handle our struggles is to seek the secular solution. You know, like I'm trying to read some books right now. And they are supposed to help with the grieving process. We seek doctors, and we should. All those things are worthwhile. But the thing I think is hard for us to do, even though we're coming to church and look marvelous, is to reach out to Jesus, to actually reach out to Jesus, not just do the secular thing like everybody else, but to do something that's specifically about following Christ that we have. And I think our two stories can help us with that today, how we are able to not just do what everybody else does to help to solve our struggles, but to really be able to reach out to Jesus himself and to receive Jesus' power and healing for what we're struggling with. So what we've got in this scripture today is sort of a sandwich. It's like a healing sandwich. You've got the beginning of the story of Jairus, the synagogue leader, asking Jesus with his daughter. And as he's on the way, he meets the woman with the hemorrhage of blood, and then deals with that, and then he comes back to Jairus' house where the little girl is. So it's a sandwich. And so, you know, you just look first at the sandwich. There's some contrast here because, you know, Jairus goes to Jesus, and I think the thing I get out of this is he is an upstanding member of the community, and yet he begs Jesus. He fell on his feet at his feet and begged him repeatedly. And he said, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And that whole thing about laying hands on her is so important for him. That touch that Shannon was talking about. And so he's a upstanding member of the community, but he humbles himself that far and begs Jesus repeatedly at his feet. And I wonder, in my struggle with grief, am I begging Jesus repeatedly? You know what I mean? That it's like, I kind of, like, it's one of the things I pray. I pray for a lot of different things in this church. But I say, "Lord, help me," and boom. And so I could probably do better with that repeatedly thing, you know? And I don't think so much as on Jesus' side that Jesus needed to be asked repeatedly. I think this guy needed to beg repeatedly because he needed in himself to know, this is my only option. This is all I got. Please, 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 please. And so, you know, Jesus says, yes, I'll go. And there's a whole crowd of people. And then we meet this, on the way, we encounter the second person, the sick woman. And as Jairus is an upstanding member of the community, she is an outcast. They're totally contrasting people. She's an outcast of that community because she has been bleeding for 12 years. Now, that just sounds awful. Just awful. Because even, you know, just Jewish law, that during a woman's period, she was considered unclean and she couldn't go to worship. So this woman could not go to worship ever, ever. And so she is an outcast of that community. And the saddest part of it, that she had spent, verse 26, she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better but grew worse. And, you know, we put our faith in physicians a lot, and we should, and they've gotten a lot better, honestly. But there's a really interesting statistic in history that back in where the Henry VIII's day and Queen Elizabeth I's day in England, that they could track, because of the population stuff, they could track people's death rates, and the rich people died younger than the poor people all the way through, like, for 30 years. And part of the reason was the rich people had access to doctors. And the doctors gave them all kinds of, like, they were bleeding them, you know, and putting leeches on them. And the poor people didn't have access to doctors, so they lived longer. And so, and this is like 1900 years or 1600 years before that. Those doctors could not have been much, not any better. And so she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better. So she had exhausted her secular options. And so, and then here's a really, really important point in this thing. Why did she go to Jesus? It says in verse 27, she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She had heard about him. Now that's people talking. That's people talking excitedly about someone who heals. And that's why she says, I've got to reach out. And I just want, this is kind of an aside, but it's an important point, that that's what we at the church need to be doing. We need to be talking about Jesus and Jesus' power to heal us and to change our lives, which is true. And we don't talk about it enough, because when people hear about it, they think, well, maybe there's some hope over here. I've exhausted everything over here. Maybe I should try this. And that's what had happened with her. It didn't say that she had been intently following Jesus or anything like that. It said that she had heard about him. And how is anybody going to hear about him unless we talk about him? We need to be talking about him. We need to be talking. You know, I know Presbyterians, it's hard. We don't talk about our faith that often. But just as a matter of, like, what you would talk, I mean, we talk about a lot of other things fairly often. We talk about the weather. We talk about sports. We can talk about Jesus helping us, or our church helping us, or something, or our lives being changed as a result of worship. That's just, I just noticed that little point there, and I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. So we need to make sure that we don't just talk about church activities or the church calendar. We talk about Jesus. You see what the difference is? And it's a lot easier to talk about church activities than talking about Jesus. But there have been some things that have happened in this church in the last 2 years where people's lives have seriously moved in a positive way because of Jesus Christ. And I've seen it, and it's been miraculous to me. It has really actually strengthened my faith to see it, like, wow, this stuff works. I better keep praying. It actually works. But there's another thing about this thing that Jesus does that's so cool in here. And this is verse 28. It says, she said, if I but touch his clothes, I will be made well. So she's not even planning on confronting him and doing what the guy did, like getting at his feet and begging him. She's going to try to just touch his cloak. And so she said, if I but touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now that's got to be a kind of a uh-oh moment. We're like, oh man, it worked. That actually, there's something different. And so then this is almost kind of like funny. This is almost like comedy in here. Is that Jesus feels the power leaving him and going into the woman. And he turns about in this crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples are saying, you see the crowd pressing in on you and you ask who touched me? I think that's like gospel humor, okay? It's a little bit pedantic, but yeah, it's kind of... So, this is just a spurious thought that when I was reading this. Okay, if Jesus is God, right? And God knows all of us intimately, Emmanuel, God with us intimately, he is God on the planet. When he's in that crowd, does he know every single person around him in that crowd, know what's going on? I think so. I think he knows everything. Say there's 200 people crowding in, he knows everything about all 200. And he knows when he feels that touch, he knows what is that. Now, and here's the very, very cool thing about that. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. When do we ever tell the whole truth about ourselves to anyone? She told the whole truth about her life. And it probably took a while to tell that truth. And Jesus listened while she told the whole truth. And then he said to her, and this first word just bowls me over. He didn't say woman. He said daughter. Daughter, member of the family of God. Daughter, including her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. So what is faith? What when he says your faith, what was her faith? It was just reaching out to touch him. It was not, you know, saying something, a deep belief statement, doctrine. It was saying, for the things I'm struggling with, I'm reaching out to Jesus. Because I've exhausted all the secular options already. I'm reaching out to Jesus. And that Jesus called faith. Just reaching out. Just reaching out. And that works for us. Because we should do it all. We should follow every help with mental illness, every help with physical illness, every secular help we can find, every doctor, every surgeon, everything. But at the same time, reach out to Jesus. Just to touch Jesus. And that's faith. And so he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Okay, so then we get to the other piece of bread and the sandwich. And while he was still speaking, people came from the leader's house to say, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And so they go to the girl's house. And everybody's wailing and making a commotion, which is what they did. And he said, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed. That is the easy thing to do, is to laugh at the hope of change, at the hope of healing, just to laugh at it, because you just can't make yourself vulnerable enough to believe it. You laugh. And so Jesus says, well, we don't need this kind of energy in here. And he put them all outside. And he took the father and mother and those who were with him in where the child was. But what he said to them earlier in verse 36, when he came to the place, he looks at Jairus and he says this, and this is really important. He said, do not fear, only believe. Do not fear, only believe. And I know what that fear is like. You know, there's a fear when you're dealing with grief that you won't ever get better, you know, because you think you kind of stumble through the day and it's okay. And you think, okay, I'm getting better. And then all of a sudden there is this abyss that you fall into, this deep, deep, deep crevice. And it occurs to you, is it always going to be this way? You know, can I be healed of this? Can I be healed of this? And you make your own efforts, just like that woman did with the physicians, just like Jairus did with Jesus. You make your own efforts to be healed. But it comes down to just reaching out to Jesus. It comes down to reaching out, trying to touch Jesus and bring Jesus in it. And so he says, don't fear. And if you know you got fear, and we all do. Whatever you're struggling with today, you got some fear in there. And it's okay. We fear. He says, but believe. And the belief part is reaching out to touch the garment. That's what Jesus calls faith, is that you make that effort to reach out and include that in your whole matrix of things that are going into your struggle, that you reach out to Jesus. You yourself reach out to Jesus, not just the preacher preaching or Elizabeth praying the prayer up here. You yourself reach out to Jesus in the midst of your struggles. And so, as it has, he says, he took her by the hand, again, that's the touch, and he said, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. Her whole life, this woman had her hemorrhage. 12 years, same thing, 12 years in both. And at this, they were overcome with amazement, and he ordered that they give her something to eat. And that's always showing that, yes, she is alive because she eats. So I hope we can all feel from this that the things we struggle with are not complete unless we reach out to touch Jesus. That's what faith is that, yes, it's fine to seek every secular remedy. Yes, you should. But also that you ask Jesus for healing. You ask Jesus to make you better. Because I tell you, it happens. It's amazing to me. It happens. You really do change. God touches you. And I'm trying to speak that into myself and manifest that for myself right now. Is that this is real, and that the garment of Jesus is real, and then it can heal us, every single one of us. I want to close with this quote from Debbie Thomas, who was talking about this passage. She said, in each of these stories, Jesus returns a lost child of God to community and intimacy. In each of these stories, Jesus grasps the impure and the taboo, the menstruating woman, the dead girl's corpse, so that mercy can overcome shame and sorrow. And each story, a previously hopeless daughter goes in peace because Jesus finds value where no one else will. What does love look like in the Gospels? It looks like the teacher in a crowd who notices the trembling tug of shaking fingers on his cloak. It looks like a heart that melts at the cry of a desperate father. It looks like the healer who visits a sick child and takes her limp body into his arms. It looks like the man who risks defilement to touch the bloody and the broken. It looks like the God who insists on the whole truth, however falteringly told. It looks like the Christ who waits with tenderness as a voiceless woman finds her voice. It looks like Jesus who renames the outcast daughter and bids her go in peace. Let's pray together. Lord, we all struggle. Our struggles are different, and there are more than one. And we confess that in those struggles, we have fear. We're afraid that we'll always be this way. We're afraid that we may get sicker. We're afraid that things will keep going worse and worse. We have all kinds of fears. And in the midst of those fears, God, give us faith to reach out and touch your garment. Let us visualize your loving hands on us, your wonderful face smiling at us and lifting us up and healing us, including us, and bringing us back into a full life. Be with everyone here today, everyone listening that's got these issues that they're thinking of right now, Lord. Give them the faith to reach out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And now, in response to God's words, let us stand and boldly proclaim what we believe using the Apostles' Creed, which is printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose